Well, good morning, and wonderful to be with you. I'm going to be sharing this morning from the story of Isaac and Ishmael, kind of a tragic story about how Abraham had to cast out his son in this story. We're going to read it in a moment, but I want to convey to you that we're not looking this morning at these as people, but we're going to be looking at how Isaac and Ishmael represent things. And Paul interprets that in Galatians. And we're going to be talking about grace versus legalism. And so if you'd like to join me, starting in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 4, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to him, laughing. And so she said to Abram, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the very thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of a son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" So we see this story, this narrative of Abraham and Ishmael, who was older than Isaac. And when the day the boy was weaned, he started to attack him and persecute him, make fun of him. He obviously felt competitive. There was obviously some sibling rivalry and jealousy, which happens. But on a bigger picture, here's a picture of what is going to be continuing throughout generations. And this competition within the church between grace and legalism. And it has been there since the beginning of the church, and it is still with us today. And I want to look at this text and understand how we can apply it and look at some of the things. How do we understand this for us today? Most religious systems, and I'd be using this as a general category, I don't know all religious systems, but are generally based on a performance-based acceptance model, which means that we live under some kind of expectation to be good and live good. And where it's true that we do want to live good, if you become a Christian, you've accepted Jesus, we want the gospel to change our lives. And certainly, we should produce good works. Paul talks about good works as the effect of the gospel. But we should be very careful that we don't do good works in order to earn God's approval. Do you know there's nothing that you can do to earn God's approval or love? Isn't that good news this morning? Aren't you glad that you don't have to perform to earn God's love? And I'm so glad about that. But it's very important to understand there's a distinction, because we can slip into what I call self-righteousness or works-based righteousness. And Paul had to deal with this a lot in the church, and it came in all kinds of forms. Paul is addressing the Galatians, who are particularly slipping into this. These Galatians were Gentiles or non-Jewish people who had tried to live under the law. They were trying to get back into combining this kind of grace in Jesus and yet do a lot of works to earn God's approval. Galatians 4:27-31 says this: "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." So you cannot mix grace and law. You actually can't. Or legalism. I want to define that in a moment. And so there was an Old Testament principle called sha'atnez. Please, you don't have to say the word. But it's a Hebrew word. It means mixture. And it was a forbidden practice. And in specifically in Deuteronomy 22:11, it says this: you shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. So there's this very strange Old Testament law that's buried in the middle of the Bible, and it says you can't mix wool and linen. So we're trying to say, what's the problem of mixing wool and linen? Well, we get a little insight in Ezekiel chapter 44, starting in verse 16, and he's speaking about the priest. And you know, by the way, we're all priests to the Lord. Do you know that you're a priest to God? You've been made a priest. I think that's wonderful. Because of Jesus Christ, we are now priests. We're a nation of priests as believers and followers of Jesus. But this specific was the Old Testament priest. And this is what it says: they shall enter my sanctuary and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall wear linen garments. They shall have nothing of wool on them while they minister at the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waists. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go out to the outer court of the people, they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments. And in Ezekiel 28:42, and you shall make them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from their hips to their thighs. So linen is speaking of the righteousness that we have because of our faith in Christ. Wool causes to sweat, which is a picture of self-effort. Of course, you know, the first time that it mentions sweat in the Bible was actually to Adam, and it says, the ground shall be cursed because you have sinned, and out of the ground you shall eat by the sweat of your brow. And it's showing that toil, that self-effort, when we were cut off from God, it was now self-effort. We didn't have the grace. We didn't have the life of God within us. So everything was self-effort. When you don't have Christ, it's all self-effort. But this is not God's method, and it's so easy for us as believers to slip into walking after the flesh or self-effort. And that's what Ishmael represents. Ishmael was the fruit of Abraham's loin, as Abraham did it his own way. And what a great picture it is for us today. And we all struggle with falling into self-effort. This is a normal thing. And legalism is probably one of the easiest things to fall into. It's so natural for us to fall into legalism. But Paul says, you know, cast out the bondwoman, because he shall not be with the son of the free. And so we're talking about getting rid of the attitudes of legalism represented by Ishmael in the narrative and the story of the Bible. And Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stay free, you know, free from the yoke of bondage. Stay free where Christ has made you free. And he's talking about the doctrine of justification, that we cannot go under works-based methods to try and keep ourselves saved. You know, some churches I've heard taught that we're saved by grace, but we're kept by works. It's not true. You are saved by grace, and you are kept by grace. And the result of walking in grace is good works. It's true. You see, it's so subtle that it's easy to get caught into legalism. But the Bible here, Paul tells us that we have to be careful not to walk in that legalism. And the Galatians were trying to mix law and grace. It's a very easy thing to do. It can really be easy for us to want to get into mixing works and grace. And that is sha'atnez. That's that mixture. And it was prohibited in the Bible. So it's all done by God's grace. It's really talking about our method. It's, you know, works are hard. Good works are good. Paul commands us to do good works. But it's good works that come as a result of a changed heart and a changed life. It's not living under the law and doing certain things and rituals in order to keep God's favor. So let's take a look more at this understanding of abiding in Christ by faith. So I want to make a distinction first between law and legalism, because sometimes we speak badly about the law as if the law is bad. And Paul says the law is good. This is what he says in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So very clearly, the law is something good. The law is something that is important, but we're not saved by the law. The law sets the standard. It's like when you do something wrong and you don't realize it's wrong, you're not in bondage to it. You are, but you don't realize it. But once the law comes out, all of a sudden, the thing that you were doing that seemed right before actually does what it's intended to do. It's showing you where you're wrong. You see, you don't know that you need a Savior until you know that you're a sinner. So the purpose of the law is to show us that we need a Savior. You know, before there was a law that you shouldn't drive with your cell phones without using hand-free. When cell phones came out, there was no law. It was so brand new. So people were on their cell phones in their hands while they're driving, and it created a lot of accidents. So obviously, it was not a smart thing, but it wasn't against the law at that time. But once they brought out a law that you can't use your cell phones when you're driving, then all of a sudden, you couldn't use your cell phones. Like the law was important, and laws are good in themselves. So we want to be careful, and we're talking about law, that God's laws are good because God's law reflects God's perfection. It reflects his holiness. What the law cannot do, the law actually can't save you. There's no power to save you. The law is a mirror. James says the law is a mirror. A mirror shows us where we're sinners, but looking in a mirror doesn't clean you up. It just shows you where you're dirty and where you've fallen short. So it's important to understand that the law is holy and the commandment is good. Legalism is the belief that my performance can save me by the things I do. Now, that's wrong. And so, like I said, every religion that I know of, and I don't know every religion, has some basis of earning God's approval through performance. And so that ends up in striving. Do you know what's wonderful? You don't have to do anything for God to love you. Don't you think that's great news? I think it's great news. I'm glad that God loves me for who I am. The law showed me I needed a Savior. You know, the number one reason that I came to Christ, you guys know I come from a Jewish background. I am Jewish. And of course, I went and studied under a rabbi for 5 years. I went to a private Jewish day school. I loved my Jewishness. There was nothing about my Jewishness that I didn't like. I didn't come to Christ because I didn't like my Jewishness. In fact, it probably kept me from coming to Christ sooner. I'm sorry, I'm Jewish. Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. But I always understood that the only way we could come to God is through keeping of the commandments. And I knew after I'd studied the Torah and be under a rabbi that I wasn't good enough. So guess what was happening? I just still hadn't come to faith in Christ, but I came to the point where I knew that I was not holy enough in my own to make my own standing right with God. So guess what was happening? The law was actually doing what it was intended to do. Paul says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, and that's what it was done. I was being tutored by the law that I needed a Savior. But there's many people that believe, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that by doing these good deeds, that they can be made right with God. And the only way we can be made right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ, by the atonement and sacrifice, and that's grace. So grace means we don't earn God's approval, just like Isaac. Isaac is a picture of that grace, that hope that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul says. And it's important that we continue to live our lives walking in the freedom that Christ has set us free. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. He says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Well, the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So Paul says, you who desire to be under the law, what was he talking about? He was talking about those who were trying to go back under the Mosaic covenant and keep all the rules and regulations. You see, it was fulfilled in Christ. And he says we have to stay free from the freedom that we have in Christ and not go under the bondage. We still see this. You know, right from the days of the early church, there were those who right away tried to create legalism. They had to have a council of churches in Acts 15 to talk about what do we do with these Gentiles now that they've come to Christ. They wanted to circumcise them and put them under the yoke of the law. And Paul and all the assembly at that time got together and they prayed and they said, no, they do not have to come. They gave them four things that were just practical things that they should keep, but it's about faith in Christ we're justified alone, not by keeping the rules. You know, there are people who believe that we have to, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath. There's people that believe that we have to keep the Sabbath and we have to keep the Jewish dietary rules. But it was all fulfilled in Christ. Now, I want to say this. We have the freedom. If you don't want to eat certain foods, if you want to celebrate the holidays in Christ, that's not legalism. That's your. We have the freedom to do or not to do. Once you make a rule of it, say, you have to all do this, that's when it becomes a problem. But see, Christ has called us to freedom, which means we can partake or we don't have to partake of those traditions. Our family, we as a family, because of our Jewish background, we love to celebrate the feast as a family. We are not doing it in any way, shape, or form to earn God's approval or to be under the law. And we don't encourage it either, because it can bring bondage and it brings confusion. So it's Christ plus nothing. It's Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, as you've received Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith through his grace. That's how we walk in him. We continue to abide. It's a relationship. And that's the difference between legalism, which is living by rules, and relationship, which is talking and walking with God. So there's a big difference here. And Paul makes it very clear. And the early church has struggled this right back from the beginning when they were trying to put the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and make them into Jewish people, like to live by the rules. And it says, no. The Gentiles do not have to come under those rules. So what is the evidence of legalism? How do we know that we're battling legalism? Well, the first thing is there's an outward show of righteousness. Matthew 23, 25 to 28 says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, and the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So one of the first things is that we don't have a changed heart. Inside, we're still full of stuff, and outwardly, we can do all the nice things and look squeaky clean, but Jesus says, this is about the heart, and that's where we start. That's why the new birth is so beautiful. God cleans us from the inside out. He makes us a new creation, and that's the only way that we can become clean inwardly is by that new creation, because he changes our nature, and so legalism is trying to put an outward show without having a changed heart. The second thing is a contempt for other people. You know, people that walk in legalism are often very self-righteous and they look down at others. But you know, the truth is, and you've heard the expression, save but the grace of God go I. When we see other people struggling, God doesn't call us to judge them in their sin and their failure. He calls us to pray for them and seek their healing and restoration. Luke 7:39 is a story that is a wonderful picture of this. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, and he invited Jesus, that is, this man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what kind of woman this is who touches him, that she is a sinner. You see, the attitude of that man was judging Jesus For he says, if he's a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman she is. In fact, Jesus did know what kind of woman he is, but he also knew what kind of hypocrite that this Pharisee was as well. See, he was judging this other person. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, it says this, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that he might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. So you see this story of this woman that had been caught in adultery. And they were not so concerned about her. See, self-righteousness doesn't care about the person. That's the thing. This legalism is about the rules. It's not about the people. And so when they brought her in, they wanted Jesus to condemn her, to actually trap Jesus. It's very interesting. Jesus bent down, and it says he wrote in the dust. And it says he mentioned that twice. I wonder what that was about. I wondered if, and I'd heard this, that he actually wrote the names of the people and the sins that each one had had, from the oldest to the least. I don't know if that was true. But there was something about that action that they did, that they left. And they all left because none of them could condemn. That's the truth. The truth is, the way we judge others, we ourselves will be judged. But this lady was shown grace. But the beautiful thing about grace wasn't an excuse to sin, continue sinning. Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't allow us to continue in sin, but it forgives us for our failures, and grace gives us the power to overcome sin. You may be struggling with sin. I've struggled with all kinds of things in my life and continue to struggle. You see, once you get over one area and God empowers you to overcome the bondage, see, God wants to set you free. He wants you to be so free, but he says, we're not going to ignore this problem, but I'm going to come. My life within you has enough power. And the faith I've given you is going to overcome everything. Some things are obvious, like people who struggle with alcoholism or drug addiction, when they overcome those things, wow, what a freedom that is. But, you know, there's other things, insecurities and fear and jealousy and all kinds of, you know, selfishness. We all have things. And the Lord is in our lives knocking at each step. So we overcome one thing, then he works on something else. I remember hearing a tape by Derek Prince years ago, and this is what he said. He said that he used to have he was a British soldier before he got saved. And like British soldiers, he had the foulest mouth. He said the day he got saved, he never used any more curse words, not once. So God was cleaning his language. But then he became convicted of exaggeration. And so God was cleaning. And then he got convicted of prideful speaking. So he said God was cleansing him on layers. Like an onion, God was peeling back the layers. And that's what it is for us as Christians. You know, we don't come to Christ perfect, but God works in our life. And what he says is, I want to do it through you. I want to live my life through you in such a way that you'll be a testimony. And so God comes into those very deep places. And as we surrender to him, and that's walking in the Spirit. Trusting in our own works-based righteousness is another one. How many people have you met? I've shared the gospel with people, and I've heard so many people say the same thing. I'm a good person, so I should go to heaven when I die. Boy, would you want to risk that? Would you really want to risk would you want to stand before God and say, by the way, before you start, God, I've been a good person, so I think I should get. I wouldn't want to wait till then. This is what Galatians 3:10 says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things, written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20 says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Listen, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So the law comes the knowledge of sin, but it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. I remember this is a true story. Many years ago, a lady, she was 90 years of age, and I was asked, she wanted to speak to me. She had a vision. She'd never had a vision. She's 90 years of age, and she saw a white horse. So I went to her home, and they said I could interpret her dream. And of course, I said, "Oh Lord, give me grace." I said, "I want to really walk sensitively to you." And so I shared with her that I felt the white horse was speaking about an invitation. Do you know that when Jesus comes, we're going to be with him? And do you know we're going to be riding white horses? Yeah, that's pretty amazing. It says that in Revelations, that Revelation chapter 19, 14. I'll read this verse. "In the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen," that's the righteousness of Christ, "white and pure, were following him on white horses." So I just shared with her that she needed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior in order to ride with him. And she says, "I'm a good," no, this is a lady that was a churchgoer. She'd gone to church all of her life. Her husband was an elder at their particular church. And she says, "I don't need to receive Jesus. I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person." And I said, "Well, maybe you didn't have a vision. Maybe it was your imagination." She says, "No, I saw this white steed standing right there. I saw it." I said, "Okay." She kind of got mad at me when I said, "I'm not questioning. I'm saying," she says, "what does it mean?" I said, "I think it's an invitation to receive Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. He wants to invite you to receive his righteousness so you could be with him." And she says, "I don't get it. I'm a good person. Why did Jesus die anyways? I don't need it." And she turned to her sister and says, "Are you a sinner? And if you are, you should be ashamed of yourself." See, she was thinking, "I'm a good person." But you know, goodness doesn't get us to heaven. And our own works don't keep us there. We're in a relationship. And the only way to come to a relationship is to acknowledge that you're not good, that you're a sinner. It just means that your own self-effort and your own abilities is not good enough. And like Paul, we have to get rid of legalism in our life. We have to cast it out. We got to walk in dependency, in faith, in relationship with God every day and with one another. God wants to invite you, and I want to give you an invitation right now. I want to give you the most wonderful invitation you'll ever receive. That like Abraham, he had messed it up too. He had walked after the flesh and had his Ishmael, but he also followed God. And you can have done anything in your life. You can have blown it. I don't care how far or how deep or how bad you're gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've never received Jesus, you can follow Jesus and receive him right now through a simple prayer of faith. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. And the hardest to try will never be good enough. I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sin. I am a sinner. I am guilty. I don't deserve your goodness, but because of your grace, because Jesus loved me and died for my sins in my place, I ask, oh God, right now, that you will forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and I surrender my life. I want to follow you. Would you take my life right now? For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.